We are going to be reading from Matthew 6, 25 through 34. So if you would turn there. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, not about what your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to a span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of those. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? O you of little faith, therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble.
Thank you, Kyle. You're probably well aware that last week we finished up John chapter 7, and we're not in John this week, as you just saw. I'm putting John on hold just for a week or so to address a contemporary concern, something very needful. Particularly, you may have noticed a few headlines here or there about inflation and maybe experienced a few things here and there of economic difficulty. A year ago, the cost of a gallon of gasoline in America on average was $3.06. This week, it hit a record high for our nation entirely at $4.97, and it may have gone up a cent or two since I wrote that down. That's on average for our whole country. You know, food prices are way up. The price for meat and eggs are up 14% from 2021 to 2022. Vegetables, the cost of vegetables are up 11%. And it's times like these, because that's not just the only things, right? Everything seems to be increasing in cost. And it's times like these that bring all sorts of fears and anxieties into the lives of normal people just trying to make a living. Will I be able to feed my family? Will I be able to buy clothes for my family? What will happen to my investments for retirement? Do I make enough to keep me from going into debt? What will happen as winter comes and the cost to heat my house goes absolutely through the roof? What kind of world will my children inherit if all of these things just continually get worse? Ever encountered or heard some of these kinds of thinking before? What do we do in view of these kinds of economic uncertainties, right? What do we do in times like these? How do we obtain peace? When the news headlines scream that we should tremble with fear, how do we obtain peace? What do we need? What do we need? More money? Is having more money the answer? Now, perhaps most of us would deny that we need money in order to feel peaceful and happy. But honestly, let's be honest for a moment. Let's search our own hearts here. Isn't it easy to think, if I only had a bit more, then I wouldn't need to worry? A few years ago, a study came out that named the most wealthy humans to ever live on the face of the earth. And yes, this was a study adjusted for inflation. There were 26 people on the list, and the poorest on the list was Warren Buffett, who had a weaselly and almost poverty-stricken $64 billion to his name. I feel so sad for him. Poor guy. The richest person of all time, according to this study, was an emperor in Mali during the 14th century named Mansa Musa I, and he had a personal net worth of over $400 billion. 400 billion dollars. I just want to say that one more time. 400, the one guy owned by himself $400 billion. Now, I look at that kind of number. I think about the staggering realities of $400 billion, and my mind just starts to, you know, go, doesn't it? It just starts to move on its own. God, I'm not greedy. $400 billion seems a tad excessive, but between you and me, God, what about a measly $1 million, just between you and me? Have you ever thought what you would do if you had $1 million? I don't know where you'd get it. It doesn't really matter. John D. Rockefeller, he had three simple rules to follow if you wanted to become rich. All right? This is it. The Rockefeller rules. To become rich, do these three things. Go to work early. Stay at work late. Find oil. There it is. Pretty easy, right? But just put aside questions of how you would get the money. If you had $1 million, what would you do with it? Would you pay off debts? Would you invest a portion? I would certainly do that. Give away a lot. Imagine how much fun it would be to pay off the mortgages of everyone in your family. Wouldn't it be great to give a tithe of $100,000 to missionaries? Wouldn't that be just wonderful? Or to church planting? And this line of thought can keep going and going, right? I can always think of more things I would do with money. There would be women's rescue shelters that need funding. Churches throughout the world and throughout missionaries all over the place could do so much with just a little bit more financial security. At some point, I start sounding like Tevye from Fiddler on the Roof. If I were a rich man. I'm not big enough, but I could do so much more for God if I was a rich man. I could advance the kingdom of God in so much better ways if I were a rich man. All I need is money, and God's kingdom could advance. You ever see the problem here? Anyone see the problem here? Do you ever wonder if wealth is really as useful and necessary as we seem to think it is? Now, I'm not denying it's easier to have money rather than not have money in this world. If you don't have money, this world can be really difficult. But I also believe that God asks us to use wisely anything he has given to us, money included, perhaps especially money. Does God require money for us to accomplish his will? Jesus promised, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Jesus promised, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a testimony to all nations. Jesus promised, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, and surely I am with you always. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. And where in the midst of all of those promises did Jesus add, only if you have enough money? Because you need money, and without you having enough money, I will not be able to accomplish as much through you. Is that ever in there? Take away the money. Take away all that we have. We as the church will still all have all that we need to accomplish the ministry that God has called us to do. When Peter and John met the crippled beggar in the temple, they did not say, silver and gold we do not have, so we can't help you. Instead, they said, silver and gold we do not have, but what we have we give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. It was enough. We still have that kind of power on our side. Did you know that? We still have Jesus Christ and all his authority in heaven and on earth on our side, walking with us as we walk with him. The church of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God is not built on a foundation of money. The church is built on the cross. Take away the money. We still have the church. We would still have the Holy Spirit. We'd still have the power of God to change the world. Take away the cross and we have nothing. No matter how much money we acquire, take away the Holy Spirit and we have no power. Revival cannot be purchased. You cannot save up for salvation. We will never buy righteousness in our own lives or in the community of our country or our nation, no matter how much we give. This is only done by the work of God, and the work of God is not accomplished by the tools of Wall Street. Our worries begin when we forget this, and we begin to start believing what the world tells us about money. Our world tells us money is everything. That we get an education and we work and we plan ahead so that we can have more money. Our world is focused on this, and we're told by our world that a lack of money is the root of many, if not all, of the world's problems. We're told that if we could just get a bit more, a tiny bit more, then we could finally know the happiness and contentment that this world might have. We're told that if the economy sinks, then we are vulnerable and possibly not safe. And slowly but surely, as we listen to these voices, we lose sight of the fact that all we need is God. And we begin to think that all we need is money, and God, well, he's an added bonus, or maybe God exists to help us get more of the money. We first lose the ability to say, silver and gold we do not have. We rely more and more on that silver and gold and less on God. And as we walk that road, we lose the ability to say, now rise and walk. So what about money? Is it all it's cracked up to be? Is money really all we need, or is it a paper tiger, something that's all promise, no reward? Now, there's a man in the Bible that's qualified to tell us. Someone who should have made that list of history's most wealthy people, and his name is King Solomon. I want you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 9. 2 Chronicles chapter 9. I want you to see a few things there. Because Solomon had immense wealth. Solomon was one of the Bible's great kings. And his reign is generally considered to be the golden age of Israel. Solomon came to the throne when he was around 20 years old, and he reigned for 40 years. That's a good, long reign. His kingdom was characterized by wealth and peace and affluence, and it's described in 2 Chronicles 9. Israel's kingdom expanded greatly under his rule. It covered more land and included more people than at any time before or since. From Egypt in the south to Syria in the north, Mesopotamia in the east, and the Mediterranean Sea on the west, Solomon ruled over an area that covered 50,000 square miles, an area roughly equal to all of Pennsylvania and half of New Jersey. By contrast, the current state of Israel is less than one-fifth the size of Solomon's kingdom. Solomon was known around the world for his wisdom and for his accomplishments. Shortly after his coronation, God met him in a dream and asked him, "What would you want?" "I'll grant anything to you, Solomon, anything. What's the one wish?" Now, aside from asking for more wishes, what would you have asked for? Me, if I'm a king, I'd probably have asked for the resources to do what I wanted with my new nation. That's just me being honest. I would say, I'm smart enough, I can figure this out. Just give me everything I need in order to accomplish everything, God, and it'll be great. Not Solomon. Solomon already shows more wisdom than me when he asks God for wisdom. In 2 Chronicles 1, he says, "Give me wisdom and knowledge that I may lead this people, for who is able to govern this great people of yours?" And God is pleased. Solomon starts out really strong, and God blesses him. God promises to grant him not only wisdom, but also wealth and riches and honor, such as no king has ever had, and none after you will ever have, is what God says to him. Solomon's rule tells the story of how those promises are fulfilled in his life. He governs wisely, establishing profitable trade with other nations, securing the borders of Israel, building the wealth of his kingdom. He wrote all his wisdom down, and we have that in the book of Proverbs, as well as the books of Ecclesiastes and Song of Solomon. His fairness, his righteous judgment is in deciding difficult cases is legendary. We think of the cutting the baby in half story. If you don't know what I'm talking about and that sounds appalling to you, just look it up, all right? It's actually not appalling. It's a great story. When the Queen of Sheba came, because of the rumor of his wisdom and wealth, he simply blew her off her feet, and he built grand structures. He built the temple, which was a massively ornate building that was a wonder of the world. Over 150,000 people were employed to build it over the course of 7 years. His palace in Jerusalem was a complex of five structures that took 13 years to complete. And with the name like the Palace of the Forest of Lebanon, you knew it wasn't a shack. He built and fortified cities throughout the nation with massive walls, some of which still stand today. And all of this expansion and trade, combined with the tribute sent from nations that David, his father, had conquered, made Israel fabulously wealthy. And in turn, Solomon grew personally, staggeringly, stunningly wealthy. 2 Chronicles chapter 9, verse 13, we read, "The weight of gold that Solomon received yearly was 666 talents. And this did not include revenues and taxes from trade or personal gifts from other kings." So how much money is that, 666 talents? Well, that's a measure of weight. If you didn't know, a talent is a measure of weight. And 666 talents is roughly equal to 25 of our tons today. So do the math. 2,000 pounds in a ton, 16 ounces per pound. This week, gold traded at $1,855 per ounce. So 1,855 times 16 times 2,000 times 25, that's $1,484 million. And that was his personal income just from gold, his personal salary for 40 years. And that does not include anything other than just plain base salary. Do the math, right? At the end of his reign, he would have been worth over $59 billion just from his salary, not including investments. And we know that he was a man who invested his money. And moreover, being the wisest guy on earth, he probably did pretty well at investing his money. I think it's safe to say we have today trouble conceiving just how fabulously wealthy Solomon was. And all that wealth found its way to the people as well. 2 Chronicles 9:20. Nothing was made of silver because silver was considered of little value in Solomon's day. In chapter 9, verse 27, the king made silver as common in Jerusalem as stones and cedar as plentiful as sycamore fig trees in the foothills. Now, these are people at this height of Solomon's power, at the height of the wealth of that nation. They looked at silver the way we look at pennies. They're just not worth anything. I once heard a fact about Bill Gates, about the time that he was actually making more money than he's currently making. He was making more money than anyone on earth at the time. And if you averaged out how fast he was making money, per year, per hour, per second, an amazing fact came to light. Bill Gates, the man, if he's walking down the street, he would have lost money if he stopped working long enough to stop, bend over, and pick up a $100 bill from the sidewalk. Just imagine having that kind of wealth. That's the kind of incredible wealth we're talking about with Solomon. But how much is all of that worth? Solomon in all his splendor. We would tend to think it a great thing to have that kind of money. Many people in our society literally would die or sell their soul to get that much money. But what do you say, Solomon? Was money worth it? Turn then to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 4 through 11 of Ecclesiastes chapter 2. And this is Solomon's autobiography. He's talking to us and telling us what he did and what it means. Chapter 2 of Ecclesiastes, verses 4 through 11. "I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had other slaves who were born in my house. I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasure of kings and provinces. I acquired men and women singers and a harem as well, the delights of the hearts of men. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. In all this, my wisdom stayed with me. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my work, and this was the reward for all my labor. Yet, when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. Do you believe that? I mean, honestly, let's do a little introspection. Let's look at our hearts. Because we read the Word of God, we read what Solomon says, that all of this wealth, all this staggering, stunning wealth brought him nothing. It was a chasing after wind, a vanity. We read that and we say, yeah, I believe that. But, you know, I think I have to try it for myself for a while, just to be sure. Don't we say that? Flip a few pages to chapter 5 of Ecclesiastes, verses 10 through 17. Again, Solomon, this rich man, telling us what he learned. Whoever loves money never has money enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. This too is meaningless. As goods increase, so do those who consume them. And what benefit are they to the owner except to feast his eyes on them? The sleep of a laborer is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of a rich man permits him no sleep. I have seen a grievous evil under the sun, wealth hoarded to the harm of its owner, or wealth lost through some misfortune, so that when he has a son, there is nothing left for him. Naked a man comes from his mother's womb, and as he comes, so he departs. He takes nothing from his labor that he can carry in his hand, and this too is a grievous evil. As a man comes, so he departs. And what does he gain since he toils for the wind? All his days he eats in darkness with great frustration, affliction, and anger. He goes on in Proverbs. He says in chapter 11, verse 28, whoever trusts in his riches will fall. In chapter 22, verse 1, a good name is more desirable than great riches. And in chapter 23, verses 4 and 5, do not wear yourself out to get rich. Have the wisdom to show restraint. Cast but a glance at riches and they are gone. For they will surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle. Really, Solomon? I guess riches aren't all they are cracked up to be. In his testimony, they will let you down. What Solomon discovered is that money has only a limited kind of value. Its lack sure does make life hard in this world. However, its abundance does not guarantee an easy life. Money can buy things, but money cannot really acquire what is truly valuable. The Discipleship Journal once wrote this. They said, money will buy a bed, but not sleep. Books, but not brains. Food, but not appetite. Finery, but not beauty. A house, but not a home. Medicine, but not health. Luxuries, but not culture. Amusements, not happiness. Religion, but not salvation. A passport to everywhere, but heaven. That's a good one. Many people, in their mad chase after what money provides, lose these very things that make life worth living in the first place, that money cannot provide. To put it another way, when we think that life is all about money, money will ruin our lives. That's how it works. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Solomon discovered and warned us that money is not what is of ultimate value in life. And it isn't just Solomon either. Many extremely wealthy people have admitted how little value their wealth brought them truly in life. John Rockefeller said, "I have made many millions, but they have brought me no happiness." John Jacob Astor, the first millionaire in America, the richest man in the U.S. when he died in 1848, said, "I am the most miserable man on earth." How'd you like that to be your last words if you're a millionaire? Henry Ford, he said, "I was happier when doing a mechanic's job." And Andrew Carnegie, "Millionaires seldom smile." All that makes me think of Ebenezer Scrooge, right? Rich in everything but what matters. So, what is it that really does matter? In our world where we feel the pinch and we feel the squeeze, what matters? Solomon will answer the question for us. He had all kinds of wealth, so he knew exactly what it could do and what it could not do. He knew the value of a dollar, we would say, and he knew what would be more valuable. In Proverbs 4, he says, "Wisdom is supreme. Therefore, get wisdom. Though it cost you all you have, get understanding." And now, I wish and I hope that my children will never lack for anything. I want to be able to provide for my children. I want them to be well set financially and not experience the hardships of poverty. If I can avoid that for them, I will, absolutely. But I have taken this verse to heart. More important than money is wisdom. Wisdom is of greater value than a high income. And people in our society, they get that wrong. They get an education in order to get money. The education's the purpose of increasing income, and I say that gets things backward entirely. We should be seeking wisdom as a first priority. The income benefits that may follow that are not the chief concern. Wisdom is better than money. But how do we get wisdom? Solomon answers that too. Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." That's huge. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13, "Now all has been heard. Here's the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." These are Solomon's conclusions. Wealth is not worth your life. And if you need to, give it away to get wisdom. Wisdom is acquired through the fear of God. And the fear of God is entailed in seeking after him and keeping his commandments. At heart, what's he saying? He's saying a relationship with God is the best life you can live. A relationship with God is worth selling everything to get. And you know, Jesus talked about that too. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34, what we read today, we see that the kingdom of God is of highest value. Our world chases after and worries about money and things. But all this world's wealth is worthless and insufficient compared to the all-surpassing value of God's kingdom. He makes promises to us. "Don't worry so much. I'll take care of you. Your job is to be with me." And thus, when the rich young man came to see Jesus in Matthew 19, Jesus tells him, "Give away all you have." And he told that to him. I don't think he tells that to all of us, though maybe some of us have an idol of money so deep in our heart that we do need to take such drastic steps. But he told that to that man at that time. He said, "Go, give away everything to the poor, then come and follow me." But this rich young ruler, he could not do it. He could not bring himself to do that step. He had great wealth, and he could not give it away, even with the promise of gaining the kingdom of God. Where's that rich young man's wealth now? Has he kept it? Has it endured? Can anyone tell me what he has done with his money? It has passed away. It was spent. It was taken. He died with it, and he could not take it with him. He lost it anyway. He He thought he owned great wealth. In reality, his wealth owned him. And then I consider, I'm rich too. That rich young man described as wealthy in the Bible, he never had air conditioning. And he lived in Israel. He never owned a phone. He didn't have access to good health care. He didn't have a laundry machine. He didn't have sanitation services, whether a garbage pickup or, you know, a sewer system in any way, shape, or form. He didn't have running water. He didn't have a refrigerator. He didn't have a TV. If he was rich, what am I? If so, why is my continual thought not about how blessed I am, but how can I get more? How can I get more? How can I get more? We worry and we fret about money. We compare ourselves with our neighbors, never achieving contentment, but always coveting. More is what we say we need. That's the trumpet call of our world. More, 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 screams the TV. More is demanded from every newspaper and every magazine. More is the message and promise from every politician. The voice of more threatens to overwhelm us. But there's another voice. It's not as loud, but it's better. It's true. More will never be enough. More will never be enough. Whoever throws away his life in seeking after wealth only succeeds in throwing away his life. But there is something worth giving your life for. In the face of increasing interest, increasing inflation, economic squeeze, and uncertainty, we know that God is the source of our hope. We're not created for money. Money is a tool that helps us get through life, and we ought to know how to use it well. But money is not life. Similarly, we are not created to eat. We eat to live, but we don't live to eat. We live for God. He made us to have a relationship with Him. We act as though money is the be-all and the end-all. And when it's in danger, when it's threatened, our lives feel completely loose. Like a ship in a storm. God's with us in that ship. We live for the God who promised to care for us. So why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which grows today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things, they'll be given to you as well. With those promises, why would we chase after God so little and money so passionately? If God has promised to provide for us, why would we spend so much time worrying about inflation? I don't mean to say it's a nothing. I mean to say we need to put it in proper perspective. If Jesus tells us that his kingdom is to be our highest priority, why would we turn from his kingdom to seek after worldly wealth? Why? Last thought. Solomon was a great king. We have a better. Matthew 12, verse 42, Jesus says, "The queen of the south will rise at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom, and now one greater than Solomon is here." Let's resolve at least to be those people that the queen of the south would not condemn. Money is fine. There's nothing wrong with money in and of itself, but one greater than money has come. One greater has come, and we are to pursue him. He is to be our focus, our life, our hope. He is good. And though all this world is taken away, we have everything if we still have him. That's the hope of our lives. We don't build on an economic foundation. We build on a foundation of Christ, and that foundation will endure for eternity.